this: we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. In the name of one God in Trinity of persons. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Welcome on this Trinity Sunday. You got that it was Trinity Sunday, right? Did you know that Trinity Sunday has many other names as well? The preacher's nightmare. Because how do you explain a mystery? Heresy Sunday. Because theologians, in their efforts over the years to expound upon the Trinity, have often either said too much or too little and just been labeled heretics. Last week, I shared with Father Roper that I'd finally failed to dodge the Trinity Sunday preaching bullet, and I asked for his prayers. And he did even better than that. He gave me a sermon. You want to hear it? In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. That's it. Can I sit down now? It's pretty short, isn't it? So I went off to do some research and some reflection and some prayer. I rewatched a little bit from Lutheran satire called St. Patrick's Bad Analogies. You can find it on YouTube. In 3.5 minutes, it explains the significant heretical understandings of the Trinity and their failings. Google it later. It's wicked funny. St. Patrick's Bad Analogies. I found a helpful article from Ben Myers of the Millis Institute in Brisbane, Australia, entitled "Tweeting the Trinity Because Heresy is Meh." Of his 66 suggestions for avoiding the heresy trap this weekend, his first was my favorite. Begin by abolishing Trinity Sunday. In the end, it occurred to me that these offerings, while entertaining, miss the point. The point being that every Sunday is Trinity Sunday. Every Sunday, when we gather here in worship, we begin, "Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Every Sunday, we read from Scripture, the overarching witness of which tells us our Creator longs to be known by us. That's why we have Scripture. God has been revealing God's self, God's Trinity, to us from the beginning. So, one God in three persons. Here we go. There's a saying. I think you'll know it. If you do, help me out. A picture's worth a thousand words. And it's true, isn't it? A complex idea can be conveyed with a single image. Put differently, an image of a subject conveys its meaning, its essence, more effectively than a description does. Creation. All that is, seen and unseen, is communication through images. Bishop Robert Barron observes that everything we can see, everything around us, communicates. That creation is a complex web of things which are making and leaving behind images of themselves. For example, let me give you an image. Have you ever picked up a seashell on the beach, and after you do that, look down at the sand and seen the outline of the shell imprinted there? The shell communicated its image to the sand. Have you ever put a seed into the ground and come back after a few days of water and sunlight and found an image of the original plant pushing up through the dirt? that original plant communicated its image through the seed. We humans communicate as well, in similar ways, but in vastly different and more complex ways. I've communicated myself, people tell me, through my children, who are to varying degrees images of me and their father. But we humans communicate in other ways, like speech, like I'm doing now, like writing, like St. Patrick's bad analogies videos, like art. In each of these cases, we create an image in our minds, and then we project that image outward. Communication is everywhere. At a microscopic level, communication happens within cells and atoms and between quarks. Don't ask me about quarks after the service. That's the extent of my knowledge. At a universal level, communication takes place between galaxies, planets, suns, and moons. Creation, all that is seen and unseen, the quarks. It's characterized by communication through images. Everything that is, all that God created, communicates itself, shares its image with everything else that is. It should hardly surprise us, then, that within the very nature of God, something like communication, image making, is involved. Return with me to that saying, a picture's worth a thousand words. If I want to communicate with myself through a picture, if I want to know what I look like, I could make a picture by standing in front of a mirror. And the image reflected back at me would look exactly like me. But it wouldn't be me. The image couldn't think, couldn't love. As Barron puts it, it would just be an image of my physical surface. It's not a perfect image of who I am at all. God, however, being God, can make a perfect image of who God is. And God doesn't need a mirror. God has done just this. God has made a perfect image of God's mind, God's heart, God's will, God's love. This is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. To say we believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, is to acknowledge that Jesus is a perfect image of God, is fully God. Jesus communicates God so perfectly, we call Jesus the Word of God. And as John tells us at the outset of his gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the begetter of this perfect image is God the Father, and the perfect image is God the Son. We will come to the Holy Spirit in a moment, but let me push pause to say something about the gendered language that we use for God. Because when the church speaks of God the Father and God the Son, we get the impression that God is male. Yet, in the first chapter of Genesis, God says, let us, notice the Trinity right there from the beginning, let us make humankind in our image. And what happened? God created humankind, male and female. So if humankind bears God's image and is made up of both male and female, then God is neither male nor female. The image of God is both male and female. If by God the Father we don't mean a male God, then why do we use such language? I'll give you a couple of explanations that are both helpful and not fully satisfying. First, naming God as Father says that God, in creating us, is something like a parent. When the image of parenthood is held up next to the image of God, we understand something about the nature of our relationship with God. Second, and more importantly to me, using these anthropomorphic words to describe God, God the Father, God the Son, acknowledges that God is personal, is a being with whom we can enter into relationship. Now, on a practical level, hear me when I say this, it was missed earlier. When the perfect image of God, the second person of the Trinity, took on human flesh in order to better communicate God to us, it so happened that the flesh taken was male. I understand that Jesus was male. Got it. So far, so good. We've got God the Father. We've got God the Son. We've explained that this is not a male God. Now, let's talk about the Spirit. St. Augustine helps us here. The Holy Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son contemplate one another, gaze back and forth, image to image, and each sees in the other a perfect portrayal of beauty, wisdom, grace, love. And contemplating one another, they naturally, necessarily, automatically fall head over heels in love with what they see. How could they not? Now, understand that this love I'm talking about, it's purer and deeper than the shadow that we experience and call love here on earth. Archbishop Fulton Sheen, who you may remember as the host of NBC's The Catholic Hour, describes this love as so powerful, so strong, and so perfect that it forms between them a living bond. It comes alive, and it expresses itself not in words or in cries, but in a sigh or a breath. And this love sigh is so powerful that it exists as the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So there you have it. God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all inextricably bound together in perfect communication of love. And this love is active, continually moving outward from God toward creation, inviting us to participate, offering love to us, and calling forth love from us in return. To be made in the image of God is to be made by and for love. Barron summarizes it beautifully. He says, we are meant to find our deepest identity precisely in God. That bears repeating. We are meant to find our identity precisely in God. God's covenant with Abraham and Sarah had one goal, that all nations of the earth would be blessed, would know God's love, would find their identity in God. The law, the prophets, the wisdom writings, all can be best understood as a pouring forth of God's love for our benefit, that through us all nations of the world would be blessed, would find their identity in God. And when that didn't work, well, God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And John tells us the end of our passage today. Jesus says, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's the good news for us today. This invitation to love, to find our identity in God, eternal, communicating love. We accept that invitation in our baptism, wherein God pours love into us and we receive the Holy Spirit. Each week at the Eucharist, that Spirit within us is nurtured through the most precious body and blood. And that same Spirit, crying Abba, Father, from within us, refines us, transforms us. Oh, here's a good one for us. Transfigures us into, over time, Christians, little Christs, fellow bearers of the image of God, the love of God, although not quite as perfectly in our lifetimes as Christ. Brothers and sisters, on this Trinity Sunday, indeed on every Sunday, we've come together to worship God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, to behold and adore the perfect communication of eternal love within God and from God to the whole world. We've come to find ourselves in that eternal communicating love, and then to bear that image, that love, everywhere we go. And let all God's people say, Amen.